Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strange. Eyes upon Him now. Oh, keep your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His
just want to let my hair down a little bit this morning as much as I can, because something's happened with the inside of me, and if I don't mean to set myself apart, but God has done something that I've wanted Him to do for 40 years, and we'll just share. I'm not going to preach at you this morning. We're going to take a little journey. We're going to look at some biblical principles and concepts that I believe will help you this morning. And I just I want you to pray for Brother Bob. I don't preach a lot, but I enjoy ministering and sharing with my brothers and sisters. I'm going to spend eternity with you guys. We're going to spend eternity with each other. And we're not going to learn how to develop those relationships that are important on the other side. It's got to happen here. So it's kind of important that we... I had several titles and I kind of toned it down, narrowed it down, because they say if you write a book and you put a title that's 2 miles long, it's kind of distracting. You need something that'll catch your attention. So I just want to talk about our relationship with Him. You see, that's why we're here. That's why the blood was shed. This isn't rocket science. I probably won't tell you anything you don't know this morning. But I want you to focus on the important things. We 7 days a week, 6 of the 7 days a week especially, we focus on everything that really is secondary. So today we're gonna look inside. And if you'll just bear with me, I'd like for you to turn scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll use this as a text and we'll trust the Lord to direct us this morning. Will that be all right? We'll let him be our minister. Will that be okay? All right. Praise the Lord. Verse 29, Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll go back to this in detail. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it, cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let's bow our heads. Father, we depend on you this morning. You know that. We're just looking to the Word of God. There's life in your Word. There's life in your people that we're standing here in front of this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would let there be a union this morning between the life that's in us and those around us who are struggling, and we're all struggling at some point, Lord. That's just the nature of our experience on this earth. We've come here to be tested. We've come here to be tried. And we've come here to gain that character that only you can give. Would you just be our teacher, our minister this morning, Lord? Open our hearts from the pulpit to the pew. We all need open hearts this morning. And we'd be careful to praise you for what's accomplished in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, by the way, I want to make an appeal to you before we get any further. And I'm going to appeal to you because I struggle. It's easy to get busy and not be in the sanctuary before service starts and get all. The deacons we want to do what's right. And actually, Brother Bram said 30 minutes. And if you'll notice that Brother Bob's not back there 30 minutes very often. But when I do it, I like it. It seems there's a reason that Brother Branham asked the church to do that. But 10 minutes before service starts, we want that corridor out there empty. And trust me, we got to make that a priority. And we don't see each other sometimes once a week, but there'll be plenty of time afterward. You can until Jim has to go home, then you got to go out in the parking lot. But nonetheless, there's plenty of time. So just a friendly reminder from your friendly brother who struggles in that area too. So I want to make it a priority. All we got to do is say, well, church doesn't start at 10:30. It starts at 10. Now, there's always issues. And nobody's going to stand there checking your attendance to make sure, well, you were 2 minutes late. No, it's not that. We're just going to appeal to your heart this morning. So, and somebody remind me, have a special, someone needs special prayer at the end of the service. I'll try not to forget. So be in prayer. So how is our relationship? Now, it's not a secret. Brother Bob has been dealing for the last year or so just about exclusively with trying to help people with personal problems and marital problems. And I've said before, there's really no such thing as marital problems. They're personal problems, and they get married. And so your personal problem is no longer your personal problem, is it? It's your wife's personal problem now, too. And so what I'm going to deal with, I got the inspiration for this message, and I've preached it before, but a little different focus this morning. And Brother Bram says, when Brother Bram was up on the Colorado mountain and he spoke to the storm, such incredible indication of the relationship that Brother Branham had with God. Now, oh, that's for him, and he was a prophet after all. No. Does God show favoritism? Now, we do. Some of your kids, if you ask them if they show favoritism, they could answer that for you. But God doesn't. If every one of His children are precious in His sight. Now, I'm going to use some of the things, and I'm going to ask you some of the questions that we use. If I were going to set a couple across the table with me in the first visit, they're having trouble. But Brother Branham was having some, he had some inner turmoil when he was out there. He for 5 years, if you remember the story. And the pain of the turmoil inside wouldn't go away. And so he gets up on top of the mountain, and he's running for his life because 20 feet of snow was forecast. I mean, in the mountains, they could dump 20 feet of snow. And he said, the minute you see the sleet and the rain, run as fast as you can down the mountain and get to the camp, or we won't get out of there, and we won't find you. The minute he was down 300-400 yards down the mountain, and all of a sudden he heard this voice, and the wind's blowing, and it's bending the trees, about to blow him down. And he heard the voice say, go back up the mountain. Go back where you came from. Well, that must have been the wind. He kept walking. Pretty good pace. Heard again, so that wasn't the wind. That's that same voice that's been speaking to me since I was a little boy. So he had some experience. He had something to fall back on. He knew that God was speaking to him. He said, well, why would he send me back? That's a death sentence. That's a certain death to go back into the teeth. But he said, I've learned to obey that voice. And I started going up. To make a long story short, the inspiration for what I want to talk about this morning is why the angel of the Lord says, why don't you walk with me? And we'll get into how that was set up. Why don't you walk with me? Well, that's a twofold question. You can take that as an invitation, like you would say somebody in the hallway after service tonight, this afternoon. So why don't you come over and we'll have some fellowship? And you don't expect him to say, well, I don't like you. That's why. But you don't take that as a question. You take it as an invitation, don't you? And God was inviting Brother Branham to walk with him. We understand that. And I want to turn it over to the other side of the question, how it could be taken. Why don't we walk with him? Why don't we have intimate relationship with our wife or our children or our husband or our God? You realize that everything that God wants in your marriage, he wants in your relationship with him. If he was looking for one type, and we read it here, and that's the reason I used that as a text. As he said, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, some of you in your marriage, that's a really great mystery. I get to talk to some of you. How to make that intimacy work. And I suspect, and if I'm wrong, then I've missed the mark completely this morning, but I suspect we all struggle with our intimacy with God. And there are reasons on top of reasons on top of reasons. There are things that keep us from walking with God. So I wanted to ask you the question this morning. Why don't we walk with God? I don't mean like the Muslims do. They make their wife walk 20 paces behind them. That's not walking with... You want to take a walk with your wife? Like that, you need to make an appointment with me. We'll talk to you about that. That, and we have people in this message that do that same thing five paces behind. Women are some kind of second-class citizen. It makes me want to just scream inside. Because that's your little queen. But you know what? We are Christ's queen. We sure don't act like it sometimes. Because there's something keeping us from enjoying that intimate relationship. Now, the list could be very long, couldn't it? And when I say that, somebody said, oh, yeah. In order for intimate relationship, Brother Bam said, the very first thing has to happen is you have to go where the blood of Jesus, where the blood was shed. That's an important thing. See, you can't go to God if you don't think He likes you. Or you don't think you ever, that you measure up. Or that you can't do anything good enough. Or that I thought God hated me. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that in a counseling session. No wonder they can't relate to their wife or their spouse. Because they can't even relate to God. He said, I speak, it's a great mystery. The mystery is this vertical relationship with husband and wife is exactly the type that God wanted to use when he wanted us to understand the relationship we have with him. I'm not naive tonight. I know there are people right here in this room that struggle. But you know, we cover up our struggles, don't we? If we'll be honest. We cover it up with hypocrisy. We cover it up with denial. Or we blame it on someone else. That's a good one. Well, I can't tell you how many times the attitude comes across. Well, if you'll fix my husband or my wife, our marriage will be fine. And some of you say, yeah. And that's not to say that the husband don't need fixing or the wife don't need fixing. But the minute you took the vow, brother, sister, on the altar before God, it changed everything. You no longer do what you do no longer only affects you. Is that right? Because you made a vow. I was in front of a drunken magistrate. Well, I'd get that fixed if I were you. But since then, you know that God has put you together, and the vow says, we're no longer two entities, but we're one. Now, we're going to keep bouncing back and forth, because when you made a vow to Christ, said, Lord, I accept your sacrifice. I accept your forgiveness of sins. Interesting, something that just became apparent to me. Over and over in counseling situations and in marriage situations, we all do it. We have certain issues that I can forgive my wife for that. Well, I just don't know if I can go on in a relationship with her. I can forgive him for that or her for that. Boy, I just want to keep my distance from now. Ever been there? Don't raise your hand. Why is that? And yet, Jesus said, as Christ has forgiven you, so forgive you. If you don't forgive your brother, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. It's kind of important that we understand this concept. So he gave us a wife that was less than perfect. Imagine that. And he gave you wives a husband that wasn't Sir Galahad. He was handsome and he smelled good. And he had cute feet. Now, my wife never had the cute feet part. She had to kind of pass on that one. But, I mean, you had stars in your eyes. Whatever drew you to that mate will keep the marriage and the marriage relationship fun for the rest of your life. But what happened? Well, you get home from the honeymoon. Sometimes you get home from the church after the rice and get the rice out of your hair and the honeymoon is over. Because there are things that happen and the enemy he's good at what he does. Can you say amen? Now we're not bragging on the devil. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. What is it that keeps us from walking with God? I'm not up here saying nobody has a walk with God. I know you have a walk with God. But I know there are times when that relationship is strained. If you said something, and if you're in your first few weeks of your marriage, you find out there's a lot of things you can't say anymore. Your wife doesn't understand it, or your husband doesn't understand it. Well, why would he get upset with that? And so if your response is, well, get over it. Be tough. I don't mean anything by that. You know what the Bible says for the husband to do? Live with your wife according to knowledge. How many knows it takes a little time to get to know your mate? Because there are things that you say that hurt her, and you don't know why. So you make a note, say, well, I ain't going there again. And have you men been there? And have you wives been there? Well, why do you get so upset about that? That's what we do. And I'm going to read you some of the things how we set the stage for the relationship in the home to be healed. Those same principles work in your relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, they work better because He never stonewalled and said, "What are you doing here? Don't you know I'm mad at you?" Did you ever have Jesus get in your face? All right, buddy, I want you to straighten up right now. And I'm not going to give you too much longer to do it. Get it done or you're out of here. Oh, everybody's got this funny look on their face because Jesus never did that to you, did he? Yet we expect our wives and our children to respond to that kind of an attitude. I mean, those won't work. But we keep doing it because of pain inside here. And you get what we call in marriage counseling an evil for evil relationship. You hurt me, bucko, I'm going to hurt you back. And you throw missiles at each other. Well, you throw one at me, I got a bigger one. I got an A-bomb for you. You're just like your mother. Of course, I know nobody here's ever. You're laughing because that's the first time you ever heard that, right? And so the battle goes because nobody's willing to go to the cross. I'm already in deeper than I need to be this morning, but we're going to keep plugging. Pray for me. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. You want to walk with Jesus this morning? Everything in your heart, in your desires, your thoughts, your action, have to agree with Him. I didn't say that you had to be perfect. Remember, I don't know where I got this, but if it's not true, it should be. I really mean that. I mean, if it's not an exact, I don't mean that I'm telling you a lie or anything. If it's not a correct assessment of what Brother Branham said, but I think I got this from a minister years ago, and his sister went to Brother Branham, had an interview, and she just cried. All of a sudden, she's weeping. She said, oh, Brother Branham, I failed God so much. Oh, he said, sister, what? He said, what's the desire of your heart? Without even skipping a beat, she said, oh, I just want to please Him. He said, that's what Jesus sees. Make sure your desires, brother, sister, are in agreement with Him. You can walk with Him then. Are we still a work in progress? We'll always will be until we get out of this body. But there's something about aligning our thoughts, our desires with His desires that brings peace in it. So except we agreed, and so what happens when you got a revelation, and every one of you sitting here that got a revelation that Jesus loves me even though I didn't love Him. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ chose. It was a choice. Read the passage in the Garden of Gethsemane in the Bible. He chose. I'd rather let this cup pass, Lord, Father. And you know when he started out his prayer, he made the statement, Abba, Father. Relationship. The Bible says he sent the Spirit, Romans 8, where we can cry, Abba, Father, dear Father. Relationship. You realize that everything we do in the kingdom of God is a relationship with Him, with others. You mess this one up, it messes this one up, doesn't it? If you mess this one up, it messes this one up. It works both ways. So I think when we're talking about what is our relationship, why don't we walk with Him? We'll deal with some of the reasons. And when I put a couple before me, I'll say, I want you to relax. And they've been at each other's throat for 10 years. That's like telling a lion to relax and there's a fresh meat in front of him. But our purpose is, I want you to relax. You don't have to do anything. We're just going to find out what's caused your marriage, what's caused the relationship to explode. And we're going to take that to Jesus. And I'll say, I just need two things from you. I'm going to say, oh, I knew it wasn't going to be too easy. What is that? Openness and honesty. Is that unique to marriage? Or is that unique to God? Is that the same thing we have in our relationship with Jesus? What are the two things that Jesus needs from us to begin to deal with the issues inside of our heart as our Savior? Openness and honesty. It's amazing when you poured your heart, and I remember as a 12-year-old boy, I didn't have so many sins. I probably had a few hundred thousand, but I had millions of them as I got older, and so did you. And you poured out those sins I repented of everything I could think of, and I got up with a peace because I gave those to Him. He didn't take them. I gave them to Him. Then He gladly said, and glad to receive them. Is that the way it worked? When you found out that Jesus, and some of us, all of us had grievous sins, depending on the age, and you wouldn't go to Christ because you weren't sure that He could really forgive you, and you weren't able to be open and honest, so the sins accumulated, didn't they? Did it get better as you got older? No, it got worse. So what happened? You finally got a revelation. Well, I just can't bear this no more. Lord Jesus, you got to help me. Would you help me? Would you forgive me my sin? And he didn't say, well, I'd love to, but man, you've just been pretty wicked. Did he ever say that? No, the problem is not in the Savior. The problem is in the comer unto the Savior. Those of us who come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy. They're burdened and heavy laden. What is it? You know the verse. And what will I do? I will tell you every place where you messed up so you can just wallow in your guilt. That's what we do to our wife. We wonder why she doesn't want to respond. That's what we do to our husband. We wonder why he just doesn't care for me anymore. I think I married the wrong person. Some of you have that same attitude toward God. I don't really think I'm really saved. I don't hear anything from God anymore. But you keep going to church, standing up and sitting down on cue, going through all the, pay your tithe, and do all those things, and not have an intimate relationship with Jesus. We can look across this congregation and people look at you and say, well, now that's a couple that's in love. That is a perfect family. But when you look inside, they say, well, and it's all a facade. You know what? I preached on hypocrisy the last time, so I'm not going to go there, but that's the one thing Jesus didn't have any patience with. Now, if I can say that Jesus didn't have patience. After he gave them and began to teach the things that concerning himself, he didn't give too much slack to the Pharisees, because he said, you guys make clean the outside of the cup, but look what's inside. Well, the difference was nobody else could see what was inside, but he could. The Bible says, men love darkness but hate the light. Why is that? Well, if I don't talk about it, if I don't go there, it didn't happen. Why would I want to go where all that garbage is, when if I just stuff it, it's no problem? That's darkness. But he said, when a man comes to light, his deeds are reproved, are made manifest, or shown for what they are. Nobody wants to be shown for what they are. We'd rather just say, glory, hallelujah, isn't it wonderful to serve Jesus? And it is wonderful to serve Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? But the relationship makes it fun. It does. It's not fun to repent. It's not fun to forgive. What's fun is reaping the benefits of repenting and forgiving. In order for you to love Jesus this morning, in order for me to love Jesus, what do I have to do? Do I give him a list of demands? Or do I have to humble myself in the presence of God? Lord, I'm a wicked, wicked sinner. Lord, I've been struggling this for 20 years. And it's affected my relationship with you and with others. What can I do? Would you help me? And be honest and open before God. That's the beginning of your victory. Can you say amen? All right, let's just bear with me a minute. Let's go back in our text. Let's go back to Ephesians. I want to go back to chapter 4. The clear, 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 clear type out of Ephesians 5 is Christ and his church. All right, let's go. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Let's pick it up around verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Boy, we could preach a week on that, couldn't we? Because we all do it. The minute you get hurt, one of the reasons that we can't walk with God is because somebody's damaged us. Somebody's messed us up. And instead of forgiving that person, we compartmentalize it. And then there's a wall between you and God, and you don't even want to admit it. You see, that's how relationship gets strained. Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother whom you have seen, or if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you haven't seen? So he says, let no rotten, that word corrupted literally, rotten. I don't think we have to debate the fact this morning that most of the problems we've had with our spouses, with brothers and sisters in the church, has come from a rotten communication. Let's just read on. I'll get to my point. Let no rotten communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. Does that rotten communication grieve the Holy Spirit? See, I'm not suggesting this morning that everything is glory, hallelujah, all the way, but I'm not suggesting that everything is rotten. But there are areas in all of our lives where we allow these things to creep in. And we just don't, because we don't want to deal with it, it doesn't get dealt with. It doesn't. Some of you have pain that's 40 years old. Inside. Unresolved. And how many knows it doesn't get better in 40 years? If you're harboring bitterness in your heart toward a brother or sister, a wife or a husband, does it go away with time? Or does that root of bitterness grow? And the Bible says if you allow that root of bitterness to grow, what happens to it? It defiles many. How many people does it take to get some unrest amongst the flock? If we have 300 people, does it take 200 or so to get the ball rolling? This one. We like gossip, don't we? Brother Branham, he makes an interesting comment. I don't have it in my notes, but I don't have the quote in my notes, but I think I can quote it pretty close. A sister had come up to him after he had preached a message on Sunday, and as he was coming in to preach that Wednesday or Sunday, whatever it was. And she just went over there so excited. Brother Branham, I just want you to know, I appreciate what you, that helped me so much. I'm still feasting on what you ministered last Sunday. And Brother Branham was honest. He says, that made me feel good. And he said, a brother was standing and he heard that comment. And he walked over and says, you shouldn't let people brag on you like that. He said, and Brother Branham kind of taken aback. He said, well, it's the difference between me and you. I like it. And I'm honest about it. Do you like to be affirmed? And everybody likes to be made to feel special. Is that true? Don't be afraid of that. Do you know what your wife wants to be made to feel special? And not just once on your honeymoon where you buy them some flowers because they're on sale. You don't buy them at Valentine's Day because they're double or triple the price. You know, you get them off season. You buy them for $12.99. No, it's not. That's not. She wants to know every day. You men, as macho as you think you are, you need to know every day too. Well, let's put that over on the spiritual side. Does Jesus need to hear from you every Sunday and Wednesday, whether you have time or not? Is that intimacy? Oh, well, God knows my heart. That's exactly right. That's the problem. There's pain inside. There's reasons why we can't walk with Him like we want to. None of us have a walk with God like we want. Well, let's just establish that. And we keep pressing, don't we? But sometimes we just quit and we put it in neutral and let it kind of coast, don't we? Because after all, we've been in the message 30 years. 35 years. What's Jeff going to tell me that I don't already know? And so the beat goes on. Some of you are convinced that you married the wrong mate. And that's why things ain't going on. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The problem is not who you married, it's what's hidden inside. And I tell counselees, I said, I really don't care what your issue. Jesus doesn't care what your sin is. Hello? He if you confess it, he cares. What he can't care for is what you hide in your heart. Your wife wants, she doesn't understand why you don't respond to her. All she knows is you can't, or you won't. And many times you can't, and she thinks you won't. And the most exciting thing that happens when two couples begin to dump their issues that have never been resolved, that they've stuffed for years, and the other one looks at the wife looks at the husband looks at the wife and sees what pain is in her heart, or his heart, that they never knew was there. They never knew why they couldn't respond. Now, most of you have been to churches all your life. And there are relationship problems that have been in your life for these many years, because you don't know how to get rid of them. And so you grit and strain through it and call that freedom in Christ. I want you to know there's something more. Now, let me just go through this list. Let me get to the bottom of Ephesians 4, and then we'll go back to Ephesians 5 in a minute. I'll get ahead of myself. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, that's a mouthful. If you're kind to your brother, you know you can't be bitter toward them. But you realize that Jesus wants, He wants you to feel loved by Him. I can't tell you how many people, I don't even know if God, I don't think God likes me. I don't feel close to God. It's one thing to intellectually say, well, I'm saved, sanctified, I'm on my way to heaven. It's another thing to know that there's a relationship with you and Him. Can you tell the difference? Understand the difference? So when I sit a couple down, so I'm going to sit you down this morning. We're brothers and sisters, and we're in the presence of God, and we want to nurture that relationship. If there's a problem in the relationship with Jesus, let's get everything open and honest, and lay everything on the table. Lord Jesus, this is where I am. Have you ever told God what's going on inside your heart? That's called prayer. And some of us, and we're all at some degree or another, some of us just can't pray because the pain comes to the surface in it. And you're not sure that He can care, because nobody in your life ever cared. Relationship. And so I say, let's relax and let's find out what's going on inside, what's caused the marriage to disintegrate, what's caused the relationship with Jesus to be less than what He wants. It's joy unspeakable, full of glory. Now, we can't have that every day. We've got trials. But in the midst of the deepest trials, the relationship holds. There's nothing the devil can put on you that God says you can't carry. How many know that? All right. So let's go over this list. This is kind of a neat little list that when I sit down and I say, I want you to relax. Number two. And I write these down. I'm not here to push you. Has Jesus ever pushed you? You see, the same thing that works for a relationship with God works for a relationship with others. I'm going to accept you just as you are. Did Jesus do that? The interesting thing that became apparent to me is that there was so much bitterness and so much unforgiveness and issues that have not been resolved in a marriage relationship, that one or the other just they can intellectually say, I can forgive, but I don't want anything to do with them again. And Jesus never did that. He forgave your grievous sin, my grievous sins. And He said, you know what? Now when He's all done, all right, you're clean, get out of here. So I can forgive you, but I don't think I want any more to do with you. And what did He do? He said, now I want a relationship with you. That's the contrary, because if someone hurt me, I can go through the motions, but what Jesus really wants you to do is what He did for you. Some of the things that are plaguing you and you carried like a ball and chain for years, in your personal relationship with your spouse or with others would go away if we could say, let's just stop and forgive. Many times we'll run into roadblocks as we go on. Let me just read this further. We'll identify, oh, this is a problem. And I'm taking notes. And you know, Jesus knows where every bit of your pain is this morning. And guess what? He's waiting for you to acknowledge it. And once you find it, it's not difficult to take care of the problem, but we have to give it to Him. I'm not here, I'm not in this counseling session to judge you. Jesus didn't come to judge you. He came to show mercy. Who needs the physician at the end time during this dispensation? Who needs a physician? The sick. So only the sick can get attention. Is that correct? Well, he said, well, I'm not sick. Bless God. Everything's wonderful. Then the physician's not going to call on you, is he? So we're not here to judge you or make you look bad. And so each one, if you come to Christ and say, Lord, if it wasn't for brother so and so or sister so and so or that preacher, I'd be a mess. I'd be okay. Instead, the approach should be, Lord, what's inside of me that's causing me to respond that way to that brother? I just had to pray that way this morning. God, I'm studying this and God's putting this on my heart. I said, Lord, I don't want that in there. It's not that brother. That brother's just right or wrong. That preacher or that, and we've all had people mess with us. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, don't let any man deceive you. How many of us have been messed with by men or women out and we've never been able to resolve it? We just kind of put it behind us and we go on. And you got to put it behind you, but before you can put it behind you, it's got to be resolved. I'm not here. You're not here for me. I'm here for you. Did Jesus tell you that? Does He ever say, you're not here, I'm not here, you're not here to make me look like a wonderful Savior. I'm here to care for whatever's going on inside your heart. Now that's the promise. And then we make a reality is He may not be able to waltz right into your problem with God, with others, without some time. So God says, all right, I got a lot of people that are calling on me right now. Would you hurry up and get this resolved? There's never any urgency. He said, whatever it takes, I'll stick around. We'll find out. I'll slow down, Lord. Lord, my son, I'll slow down and I'll care for what's going on inside. And we'll resolve those things. And then we're going to... The prerequisite for caring, for Christ caring for you, is recognizing He's already done it. And that He's the one that can cover our sin, cover our relationship problems. So let's go back to our Ephesians 1. I want to start with verse 1 because it's all good. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Abba Father. Relationship. He didn't come to make us just a possession, something that He could control. He could have controlled us. When Brother Bram said, if God wanted you to overcome and we didn't have a part to play, He would just push us through a tube and say, oh, bless God, you overcome. What did you overcome? You overcome nothing. The trials and tests of life are there so He can show Himself strong so that we can choose, like Jesus chose, to walk with Him. All right, let's go on. He says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now this How do we enter into his presence? We enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with what?
Praise.
Every day, someone in your relationship with your wife or your husband, you're something. You're special. I just appreciate you. Does she ever say, "Don't talk to me like that"? She loves it, and you love it. Jesus wants us to affirm his position in our heart. And when we just go on giving God a grocery list, "Lord, I need this, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this," something's missing, isn't it? If you saw the cartoon over the week, one day this week, this bummy guy next door to the High and Lowest, I think it is, yelling in the other room in his easy chair watching TV, a fat slob, you know. "Beer, Irma!" Well, we would never do God that way. Prayer request, "Lord, fix this, Lord." Attitude in it. You tell your, "Hey, I don't have any underwear in my drawer, honey." She said, "Don't you know how to turn that washing machine on?" But you never do. Did God ever respond to, "Well, get with it, bucko"? There are things that He expects us to do, nonetheless. But our attitude of admiration and praise opens the heart of God. And it opens your heart, my heart. There's nothing will take the place of, when Brother Ram talks about a menopausal woman, and so I don't mean to shock anybody, but when you're 56, that comes to be a reality in a marriage. And I'm glad that many years ago I established the fact that Suzanne's going to be my queen no matter what. And when she starts throwing the bed covers off, I'm going to say, "What's the matter with you? Get over it. It's just menopause." No. She wants me to care for her. He said, "That's when you need to care for her more and put her up in your lap and hug her. But don't wait till menopause, you guys. It's too late. Because she won't let you in then." You want to establish a relationship that cares. And when you can't care, she's encouraged when you say, "Well, I want to find out what's going on." Or not just keep making the same mistakes and wonder why you get the same results. And we do that in the spirit, don't we? We kind of get in a routine, don't we? And it really doesn't satisfy, but it's not too bad. I mean, we want to get closer to God, and that's our heart's cry, but we never really open our heart enough to say, "Well, if some of these things that we're seeing..." One of the things that's a real killer of relationship is fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. If two people in a relationship have to win, you've got a problem. How many of those, I guess y'all figured that out. But two people can't win. Somebody has to die. And I've said for years, whoever said marriage was a 50-50 proposition has never been married. Or they're drinking something. Because if you come here, then me and you can have a relationship. Hello? Marriage is 100-100. And guess where you meet? It's a relationship. The same thing with Christ. He says, "As you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid, you can only know peace, only know rest." Brother Bram talked about the whole Christian experience is based on rest. Not you holding on to him, but he held on to me. Now, some of you have children like mine when they were growing up. I wanted to hold on to them, right? Pull away at the shoulder. You ever had your kids? Mine was probably the only one. Do we ever do that to God? He wants to reach and say, "I'm fine. I'm saved and sanctified on my way to heaven. I believe this message. I can't have any problems." God can't help you. God can't help me. God can't help anyone with a self-sufficient attitude. When we think we don't need anybody, we don't. Now, Nothing works in the kingdom of God. Nothing works in the church. Nothing works in relationships with unless we first believe. When you came to Jesus with your grocery list of sins and you dumped it, say, "I'm done with it, Lord. I need help." What's the first? "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Let me read a quote here where Brother Brown talks about two cases, identical cases, and they responded differently. Hold on just a minute. This is Cleveland, Ohio, 1950. So, for those of you who want to look this up, this is really good. He said, "Here not long ago, a lady come in the prayer line. She was having a fast line. She was walking across the platform. I believe it was Tulsa, Oklahoma. She was walking through the line on her crutches, and I said, 'Sit in it.' So the first thing he asked, 'Sister, will you believe me as God's servant?' She said, 'Yes, sir.' Prerequisite. When he that cometh to God must believe that He is." Now, she's coming to God through the prophet. You understand? She's walking on crutches. "So I said, 'Go up to the place there and throw your crutches down and go down walking.' She said, 'But sir, I've been on these crutches for 2 years. What was Brother Brown's response? "Well, here, come, let me help you. Let me explain this to you." You know what his response was? He said, "You'll probably be on them. You'll probably always be on them then." And she went on. It was over. 20 minutes later, a lady come through. The two ushers had to help her. I felt the Spirit drawing to her. She looked up and she's crying. I said, "Mother, do you believe?" She said, "I believe with all my heart. Whatever you'd ask God, God would do it." I said, "Walk up there, as I told the lady a while ago, and throw those crutches away and go on." I just stood and watched her. She walked up there, had to help her. Poor little old thing. She was so feeble. She held one of the crutches like that, and they took her crutches, and she threw them down, and down through that building she went, around and around, just screaming. What was the difference? One said she believed. The other one believed. He that cometh to God, if whatever's plaguing you this morning, whatever's distressing your walk with Jesus, keeping us from walking with Jesus, we have to first believe that there is a solution. And I thought that was. He said, "But brother, now understand." He said, "There's no healing can take place unless God calls for it Himself." Now that was Brother Branham calling for it. But they had. And how many times did you hear Brother Branham say that? "Do you believe me to be God's servant?" Why was it that everybody didn't get healed? There were people that would come to him and complain. "Well, I went through the marriage counseling. I didn't get no honeymoon." Well, they didn't say that. They said, "Well, I've been out to see so-and-so. Nothing happened." Well, that girl went through the line. He told her the exact same thing. She didn't get healed. She went home with her crutches and probably kept them always. What was the difference? Open heart. Attitude. And I suspect she had a relationship with God. She just was tired of her crutches. Believe that the promise was for her. I'm going to take the victory. Simple as you say, "Well, is it that simple?" I'm afraid it is. What do? We complicate it. We make it more difficult than God ever intended. Brother Brown, he wrestled with the Pentecostals over what the evidence of the Holy Ghost was, and they turned on him because he didn't believe the tongues was the initial evidence. And furthermore, he said, "You can receive the Holy Ghost without sensation." Not without a change now. Without a sensation, an emotional sensation. He said, "Your emotions are unreliable." Daddy Bosworth said, "If you're going to doubt something, doubt your doubts because they're unreliable." So he that cometh to God must believe. Nothing works in any interpersonal relationship, any healing that needs to go on in the church, in our relationship with God, with others, unless we come with a heart of faith, believing that God is able to do what He said He would do, even for you. And I there's been times when I've worked for hours trying to get one individual to open his heart to God. Church member all their life. Been going to church for 20 years, 10 years, 15 years. What happened? Something blocked the flow, and guess who did it? When we're talking about the parable of the sower, Brother Brown had a vision of it. It was tremendous. And he said, a man in white just go over the curvature. They're sowing good seed, you know, sowing seed. And he said, right behind him there was a man with dark clothes on, sowing. And when the crop came up, and the scripture is the same thing, they said, "Ooh, I thought you planted good seed in your garden." And he said, "I did. The enemy did this." Who kept that first girl from receiving seed? What keeps us from walking with God like we want to walk with God? What keeps you from having emotional, spiritual, physical intimacy in your marriage? And we're going to give it to the devil. It's not the husband's fault, contrary to what the wife may think. Or it's not the wife's fault, contrary to what the husband may think. And it's not your brother, your sister. Who is it? It's the devil. The enemy hath done this. And when we recognize who our enemy is, your enemy is not your wife. The enemy is not the pastor that hurt your feelings. And maybe Brother Bob hurt your feelings this morning. I'm not your enemy. I just want everyone to understand that there's more. And when we get more, there's more. And there's more peace. And there's more joy. He said, "I want you to have that abundant life." I don't know what you label as abundant life, but sometimes I think we're kind of living beneath our privilege, aren't we? Let's move forward. Let's go back to chapter 5. Verse 5 says, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, unclean person," we read that, "let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkened, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, in righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them by contrast." Well, that's the point. If we had 20 years of misery, and you've been, and Brother Bam said, when you're unstable and you refuse to, he said, a person, he said, he'll jump from church to church to church to church to church to church to church. He said, the problem is not with the church. And we all went from church to church, but once you find a place, just let the fellowship of Jesus Christ. He said he came to restore that fellowship. And when I was going from a charismatic, just charismatic, to another charismatic church, after about the fourth round, and actually it was a stepping stone. God was bringing more truth. And she said, "Honey, when you find the perfect church, do me a favor." I said, "Okay, what's that?" She said, "Don't join it." He said, "Because you mess it up." The fact is, the church ain't the church without the people. Remember the guy on the pineapple story? He said, "I'd be a great pastor if it weren't for the people you gave me, the missionary." That comes with the territory. We're all a work in progress. But what we do is we judge a brother or a sister. Well, why can't they see this? Well, we don't. If someone would just stop long enough, instead of judging and saying, "What's happening? But can I help you? Or I had this problem. You know, I struggle with the same thing. And you know, God did this for me." Or you see someone with a marriage and they're at odds with each other. And you say, what's going on? Like, what's the matter with them people? Ain't they got the Holy Ghost? Got a good one? Instead of, like, what would Jesus do? What's the matter? Would he say, "What's the matter? Why can't you get along?" He never approaches it that way. He approaches it with tenderness and caring hearts that, What is going on? Let's deal with what's happening inside. Let's deal with what's happening under the surface. Everybody can put a Sunday smile on. Every day with Jesus sweeter than the day before. Every Sunday. Underneath the surface is where the pain is. That's where the damage is. That's where the heart needs healing. And Jesus knows that. All right, let's go back to our scripture. I'm gonna keep moving. I'm sorry, I'm bogging down here. Wives, here's a favorite one for the men. You guys are going to really like this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. Stop. Who's the head of the church? the deacon board? Brother Jeff? He's just an under shepherd. Every minister of the gospel is not, he's not a ramrod in his own right. If he understands his ministry, and our pastor does, it's a pastor's pastor. He understands that Jesus is the shepherd. He's just the servant. Is there something? Is that? Does everybody understand that in our message ranks? Right now, when the Bible says, when we read earlier, it said, "Don't let no man deceive you." Some of you have been messed with. Some of you have been damaged deeply by other men. To the point where, when you finally come under a God-fearing pastor who understands his position, he can't help you. It takes you, because the scars are so deep, and it takes time for you to be able to trust again. It's not our nature not to trust. As Christians, we start our whole journey with Jesus by trusting. So if you can't trust your husband, you can't trust your wife, you can't trust your brother, you can't trust a pastor, find out why. And says, "Well, he's just not a very good man. Now I'm going to go find me another one over here." Does that? If your problem is under your nose, and you say, "Well, I'm going here," guess what? You take your nose with you. There comes a time when they say, "It's not my brother, not my sister, not my wife, not my children. It's me alone." We think of Brother Branham as such grandiose emotions, don't we? He was a man. He was a special gift. But what he did is not for him only. The attitudes he shared, he showed us how to do it. Brother Branham never went and now from the pulpit he would get pretty upset with and he like Jesus did with the hypocrites in our midst and those who are well ensconced. It's like someone made the comment, some people hit bottom here, and he said, "Well, what he needs to do is hit bottom," but it doesn't do any good to hit bottom if you continue to dig. There's got to be a time when you stop and help and release those people. Deal with those things inside so you can have peace. "Well, I can't forgive that one because you just don't know how bad it hurts. Every day I think about what he did to me." That's the problem. Now Christ has to do something through us, in us, for us. He said he cast all our care upon him, for he cares what? For us. Now, Brother Branham was one who people that hated him, they would say, "Well, he got off at the end, you know, and the doctrine was ungodly, but boy, what a wonderful, humble servant of Christ." Why was that? Because that was the ministry of Jesus Christ ordained for this hour. Everybody ain't going to get excited about that. We've already figured that out. In fact, maybe some of you are not excited about nobody gets excited about going inside where the pain is and resolving those issues. But it don't go away. It'll go away when we get in the millennium, when we get in the other side and the body change. But you don't need peace then. You need it now. And so the things that tear up a church are the things that tear up a marriage, are the things that tear up a relationship with your children, are the things that tear up your life. And it's a real struggle, because Jesus will never rush in with like gangbusters. "All right, let's have it. I want every piece of pain in your heart. I want all the bitterness. Give to me. And I mean now." I'm glad he's not that way, aren't you? But what does he do? He woos us. What does he do? He shows us his compassion. You know how sometimes he shows you compassion? There's another brother. "I know he struggled. He's worse than me. Something happened to him. I want that." You reckon Jesus could do that for me? And the devil said, "No." Oh, and it won't last in him either, so just hang on. Who's the enemy of our soul? Who keeps us from moving forward one step at a time? an enemy hath done this. Accept that. He's not going to make the path smooth. That's what God does. How many knows that you got a path this morning that's not exactly as smooth as you'd like to have it? Now, Brother Branham made a statement here. In the message, God's Word calls for total separation from all unbelief. And he's walking down the mountain. I told you, we paraphrased a little bit, and he heard this voice. Now, what people didn't realize is the turmoil inside. In the 50s, when Brother Branham went up to Saskatoon, he found out they were baptizing in his name and that they made him God. Now, I've shared this before, but it shows a difference in relationship. You and I have been under ministries, all of us. Some of you maybe never, some of you not, but most of us that take a personal attack when things don't go right. And I got this from Brother Bell. And I have no reason to think that he's telling a story. I mean, he had some instances with Brother Brown that were unique. And so Brother Brown came off the field, and he was home for a couple of days. And of course, him and Brother Vail were close in those days, and Sister Meadie and Sister Vail. And he made a beeline. He heard about it, of course, and he made a beeline. And Sister Meadie met him at the door and said, "Boy, I'm glad you're here." Lee said, "Nobody, he won't see anybody. Maybe you can talk to him." Something like that, you know. And Brother Bell said he went back to the room. And he let him in. And he said, "I took one look at him." He said, "He looked like a hunted, trapped animal." He said, "It was broke out in hives all over his body. He'd been weeping for days, you could tell." And the first words out of his mouth were not, "Brother Vail, what's the matter with those people up there? Don't they know I'm not Jesus?" You know what his first words out of his mouth were? "Oh, Brother Vail, I failed God. I failed God. They think I'm Jesus Christ." If there's a problem in the people around you, in the church, in your marriage, maybe we could adopt that attitude. Would that be a bad thing to do? Somewhere along the line, I failed God. What's going on, Lord? What did I do? What do I need? What needs correcting? Now, Brother Bam didn't do anything wrong, but he felt he did. So this turmoil for 5 years. I want you to see what a relationship with Jesus, with everything open. And he was, for 5 years, he was repenting after repenting. He cried out to God. And he said, "I don't know what to do." You ever been there? So what we do, many times, instead of keep pressing, we just say, "I give up." But Brother Bram, coming down off the mountain, and God asked him the same thing he asked the crippled lady. He stopped and he recognized it was God speaking to him. "I'm the one who stilled the winds upon the mighty sea. I'm the one who is the creator. I created those squirrels in your presence." Now this is, some people don't believe in audible voices. I do. He said, "It's just a voice just like me and you speaking right here. I did these things." Quote. What did he say? "Yes, I believe you, Lord. Stand on your feet." So I stood up. I guess I would too. I guess sometimes God wants you to just stand up. And he says, "Now speak to the storm. It'll do what you tell it to do." What was the agonizing? If you understand what led up to this, God showed him that Mark 11:23-24, "Say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, it should obey you." Speak. He didn't say pray. Speak. He didn't say God will speak for you. He said you speak. So that had to be driven home. And so he says, "Now you, whatever you say to the storm, It'll do what you tell it. I said, storm, go to your place and stop. And sun, you shine normally for 4 days. And I no more said that. The sleet and hail, which was about to blow me down, just stopped. Now listen. Are there things in your life this morning that are just about to blow you down? Some of you, I know what you're going through. God says, just stop. Stand up. And let's speak to the storms in our life. Let's go on here. Look what he learned. You read this story if you've been in the message more than a month. And I stood there a few moments after all the clouds. He said, I don't know where the clouds went. All of a sudden, whoosh, the west wind went away and the east wind came. He said, everything just... He said, I could see the clouds just mysteriously. Where they went, I don't know. And I stood there for a few minutes, tears running down through my beard and them gray. And I thought, God, I don't know what to do. I thought, well, I guess all the brethren are back in the tent. The sun's shining everywhere. So we started walking down the mountain. And the snow had all drying up with that hot sun, steam coming off my shirt in just a moment or two. Just a moment or two difference. And I started walking down the mountain. When I did, I heard a voice say, why don't you walk with me? And what was his response? Well, I'm not sure if you love me. Are you sure you want me to walk with you? Well, if you could do something with this wife of mine, I'd have a closer walk with you, Jesus. Or, I don't know, I'd like to. There was none of that. Whatever got him to this point, the relationship held. And he said, that's the greatest privilege I ever had. Instead of us focusing on all of our failures, and I was counseling someone one time, and I said, I bet you have a list. The reason I could say that because I struggle with the same things. I said, and you got a list in your mind of every time you fail, you just add it to the list. And after a while, you just don't have the energy to go on. And I told this individual that I just yeah. I said, that's the devil who does that. Brother Branham just sent a storm, not with God's word. His own voice at God's request. God called for it. He spoke it in obedience. And he said, why don't you walk with me after all was said and done? Now, you and I thought, well, I thought he was kind of walking with God pretty good. Right? But something happened here on the mountain. And he says, I was never the same. How many want an experience where you're never the same? I don't know what you're struggling with. But Brother Branham, for 5 years, this was eating at him. And he would go out and pray for days. I'm going to be honest with you. I've never had something eat a trial inside, a problem inside that I couldn't get over, that I went out and spent 3 days praying. Maybe it wasn't all that important to me after all. We were challenged at the ministers' meeting to spend 5 minutes every day praying for the minister brothers. Just specifically that. Volani told a story of a pastor who had a young man in his church, and he challenged him. He said, I want you to spend 5 minutes a day praying for the church, for people specifically, nothing else, not your needs, no, just pray for the church, 5 days, and in a few weeks I want you to report back. So after he went on for a period of time, he reported back to him. Oh, he said, I can't tell you what his life changed, because he was no longer me focused, he began to be other men focused. Instead of me, it was others. Brother Ram said, living for others, that's what the gospel does. That's what the Word of God does. cause us to live for others. And so, he said, well, good. He said, I hope it's okay. I'm enjoying it so much, I think I'll do it for 10 minutes. Brother Bram said, real prayer is communion with God. The Word of God, I'm standing here this morning, early in the morning, I communed with God some in a way, and I know just I got the heart of God and He got my heart. That don't happen every day. Bless your heart. But I don't make it a priority because I really wonder maybe inside, does He really care about my needs? Because He doesn't answer prayer like I would want Him to answer it sometimes. You ever been there? So why? And I've had people in a marital situation. I said, why should I pray to God? He hasn't answered many prayers yet. That's pain. That hurts. Well, I think we've all been there, haven't we? But what we know is the religious thing to do. It's the right thing to do. We should pray. And so we go through a ritual. We go through the motions. And we sort of get a star in the chart. None of that is important. Relationship doesn't come through Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic message of the hour. It comes from a personal, individual relationship with Jesus Christ. And we marvel at what Brother Branham did, but what he did was he surrendered his life to Jesus. He paid a horrible price for not following the leadership of the Holy Ghost way back here, but God had great things that he must suffer so that he could be an instrument in his hand. Now he says, why don't you walk with me, Lord? That's the greatest privilege I had. And then he comes up, and he was walking. He said, well, I think I'll walk down. Now this blows my mind, because I'm thinking, if my wife told me this, she said, if you said, we don't have enough money to go on a honeymoon or the hunting trip, we'll just combine the two, I'd say, I'll stay home where it's warm. You go ahead. But Sister Mead didn't do that. She went out there, and they nearly died in the storm, remember? God had a plan for all that. So he said, every time I get up there, I said, I go by where we had spent our first night together, and that couldn't even get in the cabin, if you remember the story. And he says, I'm going to go down there and pay tribute to Meady. And as he looked out there, he said, I saw her with black hair. Now, by the time this was, she was already gray. Something happened. Now, let me read what he said. I'm going to work forward because we're running out of time. I'm sorry. This is a difficult subject for all of us, because this is what keeps us from having... We all want that intimate relationship that Brother Branham had. But here's what he said. After the two full-grown fawns and the doe walked up to him, and he said, they got so close, you remember the story, he could almost eat out of his hand. And he said, man, he said, we need three deer. But he didn't need three deer, and he made a promise to God. You remember that? And he said, I was so quick with my rifle, I could get all three of them before they turned around. And he said, go on. He said, you're in my hands, but go on. He said, you couldn't get away. He said, but I've been in God's hands, and I couldn't get away with them either. And he spared me, and I made him a promise. I'm sparing you. Go on. Have a good time. Enjoy this wood. I like it. You go on. They stood there a little while and walked up close to get out of my hands, almost turned and looked at me. And they walked off, looked back and said, right out of the woods, and walked right out of the woods. And I was standing there. I thought, that's unusual for deer. I wonder if it's because the Lord Jesus is here, His presence. And just then a voice spoke to me. You remembered your promise, didn't you? And I knew it was Him. Yes, Lord. He said, so do I remember mine. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. What was the result? The burden lifted, Christian friend. It hasn't been back since. That was last October. I've been a different person. Why? God doesn't want your church relationship. He doesn't want my Christian service relationship. What does he want? He wants me. He said, well, how does that work in the marriage? Your wife doesn't want your list of do's and don'ts. Jesus didn't give you a list of do's and don'ts. She wants your heart. Jesus wants my heart. If he gets my heart, is there any problem with me doing what he wants me to do? Mm-mm. But the problem is we pull our heart away because of dozens and dozens of issues inside. And so we can't follow God. We can't even be effective in the kingdom of God like God wants to be. God had this man, before he got out of here, he told different ones, he says it on tape, he said, all my thoughts are of God. He said, come out there in the desert, 2 times 2 is 4, 2 times 2 is 4. He was moving up into that faster dimension. How many believe it's time that we moved up into a faster dimension? How are we going to do that? Wait? Or is there something to cultivate? So we asked the two questions. One's a question, one's an invitation. Why don't we walk with God? Or why don't we just walk with God? I don't know what God has in store for us, but I think we're approaching the end. I think there's something out there special that Jesus wants his bride to do. And he's not going to force it. It's only those who say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. So how's the relationship with him? I, for one, could use a little tweaking, a little tuning up. How about you? It hasn't been 2 weeks. My wife and I, we're just having a ball. But it's not glory hallelujah every day. And she did something to hurt me, and I retreated into my own home. But I was counting on you. And so I hurled a missile across the car, close range. And that one was hard, but the next one came out real easy. And then the third one, and I looked over my little queen, and I saw the pain in her eyes. I haven't been going there. And what was the motivation? I ain't going back to where we have this minefield filled with explosives that we maneuver around, but we can't have complete joy and relationship. And if you want to call it a honeymoon. Every day, I'm going to tell you what, my relationship with Jesus is going to take a huge boost when I learn to do with Jesus what I do with my wife. And I got scolded. It's one thing to have an intimate relationship with a lovely little girl or a handsome husband, and neither one of those are prerequisite, by the way. But it's another thing to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. We saw a man who said, speak to the storm and it'll do what you tell it. Now that didn't happen back in 1933. There was a lifetime of relationship building. Obedience is disobedience. Do you think Brother Ram obeyed God every time? And do you think any of us obey God every time? It's a back and forth. But there's something waiting for us, brothers. And I've done a poor job of communicating my heart this morning. I apologize. But this is something that God's going to do. There's a bride that's going to say, I want everything you have for me. Even if it means dumping all this junk that I've been carrying around for 40 years. It's long enough. I talked to couples, and I'll say, I want to restore the honeymoon that you had. I said, what honeymoon? We never had a honeymoon. My heart breaks. And so if I say to God's church this morning, I want to restore the joy of the Lord. What joy? I'm just waiting for the rapture. Or what joy? Oh, look at my kids. Or what joy? I married the wrong one. I know God showed me I married the wrong woman. Well, I don't even know if this is a church I'm supposed to be at. And all the confusion. Is God going to be able to move through a church with all that junk? I think not. But there's good news. Does He want to clean up and restore the fellowship? You realize when Jesus came, Brother Bram said, He restored what Adam lost. What did Adam have? Oh, he had a neat little fellowship with God. And he'd come down in the cool of the evening, and it was just... And he, Brother Bram, gives a little drama about it. You've heard it. And he was, you know what God's goal was? To make them His children. Is everything okay today, children? Are you enjoying my garden? Does He tell you that today? If Jesus would ask you, Brother Bob, are you enjoying my garden today? Are you enjoying your relationship with me? Most of us could say yes. Some of us could say, could use some help. And I want you to just take God at His word. Do you believe God's word to be true? Yes. And what He has for you is special for you. He may not give you what Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so will give, but He has something special for you. I don't know where it's going. I just know it's good. There's some. We had a meeting on Saturday night, Friday night. That I don't know. I don't know many churches that have had that many preachers in one room, in one accord. I want us to at least spend time every day saying, Lord, what's keeping me from enjoying that personal, intimate relationship with You? Not that I hate You, Lord. Not that I don't have a relationship. What's more for me? You have not because you what? Ask not. And I think we've got some. I think we got some surprises down the road. God's going to do things that things are going to fall by the wayside that have been plaguing us for years. I believe God's a man of His word, don't you? And why don't we stand and look to Him this evening? It's already way past. I think it's number 160, if we could read it. And I'll let Brother Jeff come right on. Okay. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his, as God did from his. Let's sing it again. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his, as God did from his. Father, we recognize that we have sure got a long road to go. We're rejoicing in what you have already done. We're focusing on what needs to happen, Lord, but there's a joy in the camp already. And you've done so much for us, and we want to thank you for that. But we also know, Lord, that we're going to get out of here soon. And that rest that you've reserved for the bride of Jesus Christ, may we attain that. May that be something that you just, in your sovereign grace, you've brought us to the place where we can be recipients of that rest this morning. For the whole Christian experience is based on rest. We thank you for the patience of the people this morning. Let the Word of God have its way in each of our lives. In Jesus Christ's name. Let's sing it one more time. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has Kathy Strew wants a special prayer this morning. Kathy said she's coughing up blood. Now right away that strikes fear in your heart. But the great physician's here. And he says, if there are any sick among you, let them call upon the elders, praying over the prayer of faith. So we know we're going to give the devil a black eye this morning.
Amen.
We're going to believe his word. Is that right? Amen. According to your faith be it unto you, sister. You've already acknowledged that you believe. And your faith says, I'm more than a conqueror. And we stand as elders here in this whole congregation holding up Sister Kathy, Lord. And we know that you've already made a way for every sickness, every disease. And whatever this is, we don't even care. All we know is that Jesus is the healer. And that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we speak the word of faith. And Lord, we pray over her the prayer of faith. And the Lord shall raise him up. That's your promise. And we take that right now at face value, because we know you don't tell no lies. You don't trifle with your children, Lord. You just want to show yourself strong on our behalf. Let the healing virtue flow for our sister now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise Jesus. So we need to sing some songs. Let's sing that one.
Heal me, O Lord, and I will be, and I will be saved. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be.
Well, we have a precious baptism this morning. Forgive my voice, but this is our brother Pete Binkley. He's a neighbor of ours. Just moved in not too long ago, just going over, and he's seen us and decided he wanted to come to church with us. Sat in service and had been questioning whether he should be baptized again. He'd been baptized as a baby and approached Brother Jeff last Sunday and day. We went over what baptism truly means, and he desires to be baptized today. So we're going to baptize him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray the Lord just fills him with the Holy Ghost. You want to wear your glasses in here? Okay. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we count it a privilege to come here and witness a baptism this morning, one that you're drawing to you, Father God. And Lord, we just pray that you would take Pete, Lord, and you would just fill him with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that he would seek you day and night, Lord, and you would make him become more like you, Father God. Lord, we want to commit him into your hands this morning, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Pete, because of your desire to be baptized and identify with Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made for you, I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads here. Dear precious Lord, Lord, it is so wonderful to see your children come to you, Father, and to know in this hour you are still drawing people and you are still working our hearts, Lord. And we pray for our brother, Lord. You would strengthen him daily, Father God. Lord, if he comes across something he doesn't know, may you not just say, walk away and say, I don't understand it. But Lord, may he just seek your face day and night, Lord. Again, we just ask you, fill him with the Holy Ghost in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We stand. I'll let you be dismissed. Will you sing a chorus? Well, you normally say for communion, but I'd like to sing it today. I love this family of God. No, not that one. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Are you glad you're part of the family of God? See, that's relationship too, and not by membership. You're part of the family of God. It's by interpersonal relationship with Jesus Christ and with his children. How's it going? We've got two different songs. You're playing one, we're singing the other. That's all right. This is, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the mountains, cleansed by his blood, joined with Jesus as we travel this time. For I'm part of the family, the family of God. You may notice we say, brother, as the spirit around me is because we're a family, and these folks are serving. I'm so glad.